want to read from Luke chapter 23, begin at verse 33. A couple of weeks ago, we had spoke on message on forgiving, forgiveness and forgiving and that. So I wanted to continue with that. Well, today, this is part two from that message, and we'll see how the Lord will lead us this morning. Luke 23, verse 33, and when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided them, him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. You may be seated. We know that God, the Lord, is not slack, the Bible says, concerning his promises. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we brought out last time we spoke on this about this scripture here in Luke, how that Jesus saying, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And, you know, there's reasons that Jesus had to proclaim that. There's reasons he said that. You realize that there had to be someone that was going to be guilty of actually bringing Jesus Christ to the crucifixion, because it had to be because he had to die, he had to shed his blood in order for man to be forgiven of sin and redeemed back to make a way back to the tree of life, back to eternal life. And so there, it was everything from the Old Testament was all pointing toward the coming of this. The prophets prophesied of it. David even wrote and prophesied of it. And so it was going to have to happen. And in order for it to happen, there had to be individuals that would actually play a part in bringing this about. And you realize that before this, man would come, especially the Israelites actually would come, and they would bring an offering according to the law of a sacrifice for their sin each year, and that. But we realized that that was under the blood of bulls and goats was all a type of the coming of the perfect Lamb, Christ, and so. They were not set free. They did that, keeping to the law on that, but none of that ever paid the price. So there was still a necessity for this price to be paid. And in order for the price to be paid, somebody had to play the part of bringing Jesus to this trial, bringing the accusation against him, of actually bringing him to place to actually be crucified and die. And these people that were doing it, you realize they were doing it. You got to realize at the time they were doing it, nothing had been done yet to redeem man. So now here's Jesus on the cross. All these people that played their part, Jesus is on the cross, and now he's looking at them hanging there on the cross from the perspective, I'm giving my life to provide a way that to whosoever will can be saved. So God could not exclude these individuals even though they had played their part. They had to be given opportunity. We find out that later, after the believers in the upper room had received the Holy Spirit, Peter comes out and Peter indicts the generation, says, "You've crucified the Son of God with wicked hands." But Peter points them to a way of repentance of that. He points them to a way back. And Jesus had to say, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing because they didn't know what they were doing, and they had to play their part, you know. And Jesus had to provide a way for all to be forgiven. But then we find it strange that Judas, prior to actually Jesus being crucified, you know, Judas went, took the money back to the priest, throwed it down and didn't want the money and realized what he had done. But there was no way for repentance for him. Judas had played out his part. But we realize also that Judas, the Bible tells us, he was the son of perdition. Judas was from hell. But you got to realize Judas was given opportunity when Jesus was there and he began to tell them when they were at the Last Supper, and he began to say, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus spelled it right out by saying, going to betray me, that what you're going to do, how can you interpret that any other way than what you're getting ready to do is wrong? Judas went ahead with it. He had an opportunity not to do it. All right. Now, he wants all to come to repentance. So we look in this particular passage of Scripture here in Luke, and, you know, here's Jesus saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here they are. Then they're mocking him. They're saying all these things, and all the things they're saying is actually showing evidence they did not believe he was who he said he was. And, of course, they had no idea. They thought, well, if he is who he says he is, then he'll come off that cross. But he stayed there because he was who he said he was. Because he came for that purpose. He came to die. But then we find here in this scripture that there's two thieves, one on either side, that are being crucified at the same time. And the one thief, you know, he joins in with those that are mocking and says, look, if you are who you say you are, then save yourself and save us. The other thief looks at him and says, who are you to be saved? Really? I mean, think about it. We're up here because we're guilty. We are justly up here, but this man is not. But then we find that this other thief that's rebuking the first one, he's actually the first one on that day to actually accept the provided way of repentance. And what was the provided way? To believe on Jesus. And he showed that he believed on him by saying, you know, making the proclamation, look, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That showed that he believed on Jesus. He believed Jesus was who he said he was. And so we find he's forgiven. And he's saved. And he receives redemption right there. A sinner, a thief. But Jesus doesn't say to both of the thieves, both y'all going to be there, because I just finished saying that I forgive everybody because they don't know what they're doing. So there is a requirement. Brother Branham says, God requires you to come his provided way. So Jesus saying, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It wasn't just a blanket coverage that meant that the people was removed of responsibility of what they were doing. And they were given the opportunity on the day of Pentecost to actually repent of what they had done. Now, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn with me, if you would, into the book of Psalms 103. I want to read something here that David writes. Psalms 103. David writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, let's listen to his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. What does it mean from destruction? It's talking about the coming judgment. And crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Now, who are all that are oppressed? God's people that are oppressed. To be oppressed, they have to be oppressed by someone. They have to be oppressed by something. So, who then is the judgment for? It's not for those that are oppressed. Because the previous verses talk about he's redeemed our lives from that judgment. So who's this judgment for? It's for the oppressors. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He's not always going to put up with it. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sin. That is a benefit. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So now, who is his mercy great toward? Them that fear him. And what does that statement mean, them that fear him? Them that fear him are those that actually will come his provided way. Those that will actually accept his provided way and actually accept the pardon that he's brought. But those who will not accept the pardon and will not come his provided way, then what awaits them? Judgment. Why doesn't something immediately happen when they reject it? Because he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. But it says, he's not always going to put up with it. And he's not going to keep his anger forever. So it's pointing at there is coming a day of reckoning. There is coming a day of judgment. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children. So now we've got a connection. A father, his children. So who does this, This is given a comparison. A father pitieth who? His children. How about them that ain't his kids? So the Lord pitieth everybody? Them that fear him. Them that will actually accept the provided way of repentance. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth we are dust. He knows we're human. He knows we're going to make mistakes. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Brother Branham says in one place, he says, some people live like that this is the only thing there is. They live like this world and this life is the only thing there's going to be. He says, don't they realize that the decision that they will make is determining their eternal destination? That this isn't the only life. This isn't the only thing there's ever going to be. There's coming something else. For the believers, though they accept the provided way, is coming a time of glory. It's coming a wonderful time. But those that don't accept it, what lays ahead is judgment. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. That's the third time David has said that in this writing. He points them that fear him and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. Not just remember his commandments, be able to say the commandments, not be able to just say and quote the message, but actually keep it, actually do it, actually live by it. So there's stipulations to be partakers of the benefits of Christ. You've got to accept this provided way. Brother Branham says in keeping his word, he says, he quotes David here, forget not all his benefits. He said, benefits, what is the benefits of this journey? Who forgiveth all of mine iniquity? That's one of our benefits. He forgiveth our iniquities. And Brother Bram said, now iniquity is something that you're going out and you do it, and you know you oughtn't to have done it. And he forgives it. You ask him, and he forgives you. So we make mistakes. There's times we do things and we say, man, I know I shouldn't have done that. We know actually why we're doing it. We shouldn't have done it. That's what iniquity means. But then there's something in us that won't let us live with it. There's something that brings a conviction. You know, I'll tell you something, friends. I'm so thankful that the prophet of God so many times would point out to us his mistakes as a human. That he would point out his shortcomings and things, but he always showed how he would, when he was convicted of it, he made it right. You know, when you project to people that, well, you'll get the Holy Ghost and then you're going to be superhuman. You ain't never going to make no mistakes. You're never going to do anything wrong. You surely ain't going to do something wrong that you know you shouldn't be doing in the first place. Nobody can live up to that. Why? Because we're dust. But the Lord knows we're dust. He knoweth our frame. And so what do we got to do? Confess it. If we confess our sin, if we confess our iniquity, not try to cover up, hide it, pretend we didn't do it. But actually, if we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. here's another benefit. God not only forgives us, but he forgets it. When you confess it and he forgives you, you walk forward from there and it's struck from the book of memory of God. And God's not going to bring it back up again. He won't dig it back up. But now, that's where it differs with us. We can forgive. But because that we are human, because we are dust, a lot of times we don't forget. But I'll tell you this, friend. You know, Peter was asked the question, how many times did I forgive my brother? Key word was, he was talking about his brother. Not his brother in the flesh, but his brother spiritually. How many times do I forgive them when they've wronged me? Jesus, you know, of course, says seventy times seven. But then Jesus comes back later and he says, as many times as your brother wrongs you, if he'll come back and ask you to forgive him, you've got to forgive him. No matter how many times. If he, the scripture says, if he comes back and says, forgive me, you are required to forgive him. And once you have forgiven him, what you need to do is don't keep dragging that back up. Now, why did another thing Brother Branham points out, why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he said, is because there could be no root of bitterness in Jesus. If you don't forgive someone, what's going to happen is you're going to have bitterness begin to grow in your life. And whenever the Bible refers to this bitterness, it refers to it as a root. So it starts down deep. By the time it shows its ugly head, it's got a hold. The Bible tells us if we know anyone has aught against us, forgive them. Forgive those who are indebted to us. Now, I brought out, when I preached on this the first time, I brought out and I said, look, there's a benefit to you being the person forgiving. There's a benefit to you. You say, well, but if they don't ask me to forgive them, well, then what's going to happen is a root of bitterness is going to grow in your life. You need to forgive them whether they ask you to forgive them or not. And the benefit is that you won't have any better. Turn me to Ephesians 4:30. This is a very familiar scripture to us, but let's just go and read it. Ephesians 4, begin at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. So now, Paul is talking to people that have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. They've got a stamp of approval on them, as Brother Branham put it. The boxcar is the way it should be. There's nothing in here that shouldn't be in here. Everything's sealed. It's ready to go to its destination. But the problem is, even though we're sealed by the Holy Ghost, we're still living in this frame of dust. We're still human. And so then that's why Paul goes on and said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, but put away from you with all malice. Why? Because all these things are still things you're going to have to contend with as long as you're in this flesh. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brother Adam says in 10 virgins, he says, always keep all roots of bitterness out of you, no matter what anybody does to you. So we're not just talking about your fellow Christians, brothers and sisters that you're sojourning with. Because you can get bitterness in your heart against somebody that's actually going to end up going to judgment. So you need, you say, well, then what do I do? They don't ask me to forgive them. You forgive them, and what you've got to do is then you got to go on. They can keep on doing what they're doing, whatever, you know, that's them between them and God. But then your heart is clear. You don't got something growing. Brother Branham says bitterness will actually canker a believer. He says, don't let that anything rise up and put bitterness in your heart, no matter how bad anyone treats you or anything. Don't be guilty of letting that thing anchor in your soul. It'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Hebrews, look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. So a root of bitterness, something bitterness taking a hold in you towards someone, it's going to trouble you. Brother Branham says in the Pergamon church age, preached in 1960, he said, hold no malice, no grudges. Oh boy, there's that word grudges. People, something somebody has done to someone or done to you, you know, and you say, well, you know, we realize, and so we don't say as Christians, well, you know, I don't get mad, I get even. No, we don't get even, but we don't let it go. We keep holding on to it and let it grow, start to grow in our lives. And what does it do? Brother Branham says, he says, no matter how bad a person is and how bad they talk to you, don't ever think evil in your heart against them, because right there, the devil will set in, right in and work up something right there. Got to be long-suffering with one another. I know it's like I'm talking about, look, friends, we deal with brothers and sisters, sojourners in this journey to heaven, because all of us are living in flesh. And sometimes our flesh rubs each other the wrong way. So we've got to be long-suffering with one another. And we've got to be long-suffering with others, because God's being long-suffering with them. And you say, look, you know, it's up to God. Because there is a time when a person can actually cross the line between mercy and judgment. But that's between them and God. And I can tell you, friends, sometimes we can look at it as humans and we can actually think, man, seeing something somebody's done and all this and the other, and think, I don't know if they've crossed or not, but boy, if they haven't, they're really close to it. And we might even think, maybe they have. And we can be wrong. Don't be worrying about that. Just leave them and their life between them and God. Don't let it eat and canker at you. Brother Branham says in Jehovah Jireh, he says, now, he says, a root of bitterness springs up. It spoils the thing that God's trying to do. Now, besides, you know, just cankering at us and all this, what else, if we allow a root of bitterness to be in us, hold grudges against people, how other way is it a detriment to us? Brother Ram says, when the word of God is preached and comes forth, he says it's a seed. And he says, and for that seed to actually, to have an effect, it's got to fall on good ground. He said, so we need to get there, he says, and blast out all the rocks. And we need to blast out, he said, all the roots of bitterness and grudges and malice and all these things. So as the word of God comes forth, it actually can take a hold in good ground. He says, that's us preparing the ground. He says, when you prepare the ground to be able to sow seed, he says, you've got to go in there and get rid of all those old roots. And I'll tell you something, friends, sometimes they can run deep. And you can think that you've got them out. And all of a sudden, like the rocks in Tennessee, they just seem like they come up out of the ground from nowhere. So what do you do? When you realize it, then get that thing bored up out of there. Now, the word of God coming forth and being preached to us, Brother Bram says, is the washing of the water of the word. And he said, if you want those roots grubbed out of your life, he says, allow the word that's being preached to you to come and dig that stuff out of there. Now, when we're preaching, like particularly on this particular subject we're preaching this morning, I don't know each and every individual thing in each one of your lives and everybody you've crossed paths with and all these things and things that might be buried down in your life from years and years ago and all that, but I don't need to spell all those out. You ought to be able to realize by what's being preached today that you take inventory of yourself and say, is there a root there? And identify it. No matter what somebody's done to you, how long ago it was, if it's still bothering you, then that means there's still something there. He says, get out the roots of bitterness so you can have good rich ground for the word of God to fall on rich, fertile soil. He says, and that will bring forth great results in the people of God. He says, keep the roots of bitterness out. This is in Queen of Sheba. Then God can go to working through you. You come and, you know, look, a pastor comes and he's preaching and he's trying to help the people, he's teaching the people, and then you got all these things, this one's got this one buried against that one buried against that one, and this and that and the other. And I'll tell you, friends, no matter how hard that man's preaching or whatever else, as long as people are holding on to that stuff, nothing is actually happening good in their lives. And it's like the words that are being preached are being wasted. People are so easy sometimes when something's preached to say, identify, yep, that's for that person. This person did this and this and this, and I know about it, or they done it to me, and boy, that's for them. Look, let everybody worry about themselves. And while I'm on that, look, we don't need to be running around correcting one another. That's why God put a pastor here. Don't get out of your place. Right. you see your brother or sister, you know, do something wrong or whatever, look, just pray about it. And by pray about it, I mean say, Lord, you know, I saw this, Lord, have mercy on them. Dear God, somehow let them see the error and of their way, and let them get turned around. Now, I know the Bible says if we see our brother going in error, we're supposed to go to my, but don't get that confused with getting out of your place and going around like you're going to correct everybody. God never called you to do that. I don't care if you are related to him. Sometimes that makes it worse. I think sometimes when people run around trying to, they see something in somebody else's life, they run around trying to correct that and tell that person, you're wrong. What about the Bible says about, you know, you behold the splinter that's in your brother's eye and not the log in your own. Pointing out somebody else's fault. How about taking a look at yourself? Say, how do I do that? Take a look through God's word. Be honest with yourself when the word's being preached here. And when you walk out of here and say, yeah, I know the Lord was talking to me right there on that right there, then get it right. Correct it. Look, just acknowledging it isn't going to help you. There's a reason the Lord points it out. He wants you to change. He wants you to repent of that. That's how you can change. Repent of it. Make it right. Abraham said, if you push those roots of bitterness out, he says, then God can actually begin to spread through your life, he says, and actually build his kingdom in you. He says, you get the roots out of the channel and the Holy Spirit can flow through the channel of your life. In Hebrews chapter 2, Brother Bam says, do you know how to dig a root out? We used to take a grubbing hole and just get down at it and dig until there wasn't a speck left in it. That's what God does here. That's why he has us come back time and time again, seems like, and attack, seeming like the same things. Why? He's like, it's still there. Let's keep working at it. You can't give up. You can't quit. You can't get discouraged. Say, well, nobody's listening, Lord. You just got to keep at it. Keep working till you get it out. Brother Bram said, get all the rocks out. I remember years ago, my son Nate and myself, we were digging a hole to put a post in. And we got down just so far and we hit this rock. And you know, so we said, well, we got to dig that rock out before we can get the hole down deeper. We ain't near deep enough to put this post in here. So we started digging out around. And I'm going to tell you what, friends, that thing turned out to be this big. By the time we got it dug out, you couldn't put a post in that hole. It was like a crater. But I was like, well, the post has still got to go there anyway. So we just filled it in with cement to put the post down in there. But, you know, you start digging it and we say, well, we'll move. Well, what if we just move the post over a little bit, you know? The rock was still there, too, because it was one big rock. And we couldn't give up. We had to just keep at it. I don't know how many hours it took us to dig that rock out. I said, man, I cannot believe this. You know, you start out, you see something maybe that big. And then, well, I'll get that dug out of there. And you get done, it's this big. That's what happens sometimes, our lies. When that thing first springs up, it looks about like that big. When you go trying to dig that thing out of there, it ends up being deep. There was a brother one time I heard preaching, and he said that when he was a little boy, and his grandfather had had something had happened between him and some other man. And he said, you know, his grandfather, whatever it was, didn't get made right, and his grandfather, he held a grudge against that man. Well, then, that man, you know, he had family that had offspring, and here, this brother that was preaching about it, he said, you know, here he was, a grandson from you know, there, and he says, and I was so young, he said, I didn't know nothing about whatever went on and everything else. He says, and even, he said, it got passed down to generations. He says, and if you ask any of us what it really all started over and what it was about, we didn't even know. We just know we didn't have nothing to do with that family. Boy, it went deep. That happens a lot of times. I have found that and discovered that. It happens. It can get down deep and pass through generations. No wonder Brother Branham said, what you think about God can affect even your grandchildren. And he said, and he gave the example from the scripture that says, while Levi was yet in the loins of Abraham. So there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. While he was yet in the loins of Abraham, Abraham's attitude toward God affected Levi. So when you have these things that you hold on to in your life and in your families and that, it begins to affect right on down the generations. That's why I need to get that stuff rooted out of there and go on. Don't talk about it. Don't pass it on to the next generation. Brother Bram says the Holy Spirit can come and he can take all the roots of bitterness out of you. He said he can perform surgery on you, perform an operation in your hospital today if you'll just let him do it. How does he do it? That's what he's doing right now by the word. In the message of Christ, Brother Bram actually refers to this. And he goes back and he talks about how that in Goshen, when before the death angel was passing, he says they were instructed to take hyssop. And they were to use the hyssop, he said, a bush of hyssop. He said to take the blood and to paint the blood over the door and on the sides of the door frame and that. And he said, now hyssop, he said, was also used to put in water to turn bitter water to sweet. He says, so let the word of God come, and he says, and perform the hyssop treatment on your life and turn this bitterness to sweetness. If he does that, then Brother Bram likens us, as the scripture does, to a dove. And Brother Bram compares the dove. And he says, the dove is different than like the crow and the raven and all that. He says, and other birds. He says, a dove doesn't have to go get and take a bath. He said, because a dove has got oil on the inside of its body that comes out and keeps it clean. And he said, and that oil, he said, for the believer is the Holy Ghost that you're sealed with. Let that come, he said, and clean that stuff out of your life. Amen. And he said, but the dove, he says, because of that, he said, the dove cannot stand foul things. Because a dove doesn't have, he says, a gall. So it has no bitterness being loosed on the inside of it to deal with foul things. He says, so the dove, it won't eat foul things. The raven, the crow, and these different birds, they can eat dead stuff. He said, but a dove doesn't like foul things. And then Brother Branham goes on to talk about that character of the dove of God in the life of a believer. He says, that believer, he doesn't like foul things. He says, he doesn't contend with the foul things of the world or partake of the foul things of the world. And he says, and he doesn't like to be around foul things. And he's not going to contend with, look, friends, he's not birds of a feather with these birds that like that foul thing. So I don't hang out with them. Because they are what they eat. Now, in the message of love, Brother Branham goes, I want to take you back to the scripture I read you about where David said, forget not all of his benefits. And Brother Branham said, talking about the benefits, he says, now, he says, I'm going to ask you something. Do you realize the position where I stand? I preach a gospel sermon. Not so much on divine healing, because the main thing is a soul before God. That's what we're here for, is to get people saved, to get them right with God. We're here to get people right with God. We're here to point people toward, this is the way to get right. This is His provided way. And God's provided way, friends, is for us to forgive others, just as our Heavenly Father hath forgiven us. But now, in forgiving others, does that mean that you're not going to hear any preaching against this stuff? Does it mean there's not going to be any correction come forth when people are doing wrong? People have done wrong when people need to repent. No, Brother M says, no. He says that Holy Spirit in us, it actually requires of us to actually proclaim this so people can get right. So when you hear the pastor bringing forth a message and at times proclaiming people get right, it doesn't mean that he's up here holding stuff against people or that he hasn't forgiven people of even things they've done to him. But the Holy Spirit speaking through him is pointing out to these individuals that have not yet come the provided way or that have something there that they need to get rooted out of them so that the Word of God can actually come and have an effect in their life. He's obligated of God to actually preach on those things and bring it out. Why? Because the most important thing, Brother Branham said, is the soul. Sometimes people worry so much about the flesh of their kids and the flesh of their relatives and everything. What's important is their soul. Because this flesh is going to perish anyway. But the soul has an opportunity. Brother Adam said, how can spirit-filled Christian today prophesy good to a sinful, indifferent people that has turned the Lord aside? We only see the bitterness of judgment ahead and screaming to those who are not right, flee to the Lord, for He is the rock in a weary land. He's the shelter in the time of a storm. The name of the Lord is a mighty tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. He said, He's our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in the time of trouble. So by seeing by the eye of the eagle, as it was, trouble making up, the clouds rolling in, the thunder and the lightning of judgment bearing down on the earth, we know that the storm is at hand. And so we're crying out to the people, get into the refuge. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Brother Branham preached that in Cleveland, Tennessee. And he said, as he was opening in prayer, he said, "We'll pray you'll drive the enemy from the camp. Take every doubt away. May old grudges and things be done away with. And may there come an old-fashioned revival to this lovely city here, who stands as a memorial across the world. And may there come a breaking up, a tearing down, and an old-fashioned revival that'll melt the hearts and would magnify Jesus to the whole world." What a wonderful place up here in these hills in Tennessee to start an old-fashioned revival to sweep the nation. Grant it, Lord. What Brother Bam talked about when he said a river had a revival, when he says a storm comes and the river gets all stirred up. And he says, and what a revival does, it washes all the trash out. So that's what Brother Ram's talking about. Let's have a revival. He's not talking about, hey, let's get in the spirit and have a good feeling time. He's talking about, let's get all the trash washed out of our lives. Let's get cleaned up. Let's get a free flow and channel that the Holy Spirit can flow through us. Brother Branham actually brought in Jeffersonville, he was preaching, and he said, you know better than some of this stuff. He said, shame on you. He said, holding grudges and bitterness and all these things. He said, do you think God can work in a place like that? So we need to get all that out so God can flow freely here. I know it's hard sometimes when we've been hurt. Sometimes, you know, in families, we get hurt by one another. Sometimes parents, sometimes children, sometimes brothers and sisters and different, really, and you get hurt. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Whether they come to church here or not, you need to get over it. Sometimes people hold on to things from their childhood. They hold on to sibling rivalries. Especially if they feel like the parents, you know, seem like they treated some of the other siblings different than they treated them. And they'll hold on to that stuff. Let go of it. They'll hold on to it, and every chance they get, that, you know, maybe if their sibling treated them mean growing up, and they hold on to that stuff, let it go. You need to be free. That stuff don't mean anything. What were you, 6 years old? What are you now? Let it go. It's just the devil trying to bring a hindrance in your life to prevent you from getting ready to go in the rapture. Put it behind you and go forward. Pray for them. That if they're not right with God, pray for them. Say, God, look, deal with them. Get them right. But I want to tell you something, friends. Them getting right is not your responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. It's, look, they're full-grown adults. It's on them, between them and God. So just pray, God, deal with them however you need to and get them right, and then go on and let it go. Don't keep rehashing all this stuff. All it is destroying your life. All it is keeping you tore up and upset. Sometimes we look at our relatives and we see them seem like they're going further and further from God. Look, don't worry over that stuff. Just commit them to God and go on and quit thinking about it. You can let the devil actually come and torment you over that stuff. He seemed like a lot of times he likes to bring some of that stuff up when it's time to go to church. It's happened to me. Have your son call you up on Thursday before you got to go to church sometime and tell you, oh yeah, I'm moving out yonder. I don't believe in message anymore. Let that tear you up before you come to church. Look, friends, you got to commit to God and go on. Don't be tore up about that stuff. Well, they don't have nothing to do with me no more. They won't let their kids have anything really to do much with me, not very much at all, you know, and everything and all that. Look, just go on. Keep going. Look, the main thing is we got to get out of here. This isn't the only life. This isn't the only world. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. I want to be honest with you. If you've got relatives, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, moms, dads, whatever, and they don't get right with God, there's coming a time for you that it's not going to matter anymore. Because if they reject the provided way to get right with God, and you've accepted it, then on the day of judgment, you're not going to be standing in the judgment. But you remember what Brother Branham said back there when he talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb? He says, we'll be sitting around that table. He says, and then after a bit, he said, we'll begin to look around and we'll say, oh, I don't see so-and-so. So-and-so didn't make it. And you'll feel this prick of sadness. He said, but then the Lord will come around and he'll wipe that from your memory. So you won't be looking around saying so-and-so didn't make it, whatever. You're not even going to remember so-and-so no more. And I'll tell you this, friends. On the day of judgment, the day of the white throne judgment, if you've got a relative that's standing out there being judged because they had opportunity and they rejected to accept the provided way of God, you're not going to be sitting up behind the judgment bar saying, hey, Lord, oh, man, that's my son down there. They ain't going to be that to you no more. You're not going to be looking on that way no more. Why? Because remember what I told you happened up there at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Hallelujah. It's been wiped. And you've got to be able to stand there as the bride of Christ. Remember what Jude said? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the angels? So you've got to be able to sit there as judge. And there's only one thing that people are judged on. It ain't judged on our love, our filial love here on earth. It ain't judged on our affections or any sentimental attachments we might have. It's judged by the word, whether they accepted it or rejected it. Bram says, when divine love is projected, sovereign grace takes its place. He says in that message preached in Lima, Ohio in 1957, he was praying and he said, may as they walk out of this building, may all their old grudges and differences be done away with. We want all that stuff done away with today. We want to take time. We want to clean it out. If you need time to pray, then take some time to pray. But let's get that thing cleaned out of today. Let's clean it out between, if there's something that's in our midst between one another, let's get that stuff cleaned out of there. Just forgive one another and go on, quit bringing that stuff up. I'll tell you this, friends. Growing up, as a kid, I can look back, I can see mistakes that my parents made as parents. But I can also look at my time as a parent, and I can see mistakes I made. So what do? Look, if you realize, you make that right with the kids or whoever. Within the children, hey, look, you got to forgive that stuff and forget and go on and realize that guess what? Just as much as they might have made mistakes, how many mistakes are you making? And if you could point back and say, well, I think they should have done this different and that different or whatever and all that, well, what are you doing? How about you start doing something different? Let's get this stuff stopped. Let's don't let it keep carrying on. Why do you think God brings these things up to our attention? So we can get it rooted out. Be free of it. Not just so we can be good moral people and think highly of ourselves. But so we can be free to let the Lord come and work and flow through our lives. Because I'll tell you something, friends, there's a dying world out there. And there are people that need salvation. There are people that need the truth. And your life, not your words many times, but your life is going to be how they come in contact with it. Brother Branham said, we need, he said, to be gallant men and women. To be an example, he said, like our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful, dear God, for you coming and taking time, Lord, to deal with us on these things. It shows just how much you care about us, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we need, you know, some scouring out. Lord, we need times of encouragement, surely. God, we need times, Lord, of encouragement and pointing us away from all the accusations that Satan brings against us to ourselves. And realizing, God, that our righteousness is in you. We need time to look back at the cross and see what you've done for us, Lord. Realize, God, how that sets us free. But there's times, dear God, because we live in this frame, that we're made of dust, that we're in this flesh, that we need to scour it out sometimes. We need to clean those things out that the flesh tries to hang on to. Lord, no wonder that song calls this flesh a house of clay, a bars of bone, a prison. Lord, we're looking forward to one day being broke out of this prison. But God, there's been something that's happened on the inside of us. Lord, we've accepted your provided way. And Lord, we, because of that, we forget not all your benefits. And we benefit, Lord, when we bring our lives in line and subjection to the word. We benefit from it. The more Christ-like we become, the more we are beneficiaries of that life. Bless your people this morning, dear God. Father, if there's anything here, Lord, God, let's get it identified. Let's get it out of there, dear God, so we can go on. Bless your people. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, that I believe. And flows through. sing that song, My Sins Are Gone. It's D.
You ask me why I'm happy, so loud, just tell you why. Be cool, my sins are gold. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, darkness is.